Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace be yours from the God who made us, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to welcome new members into our congregation. I always love welcoming members into the congregation for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's a sign of life and vitality that this happens. And second of all, when new people join the congregation, the church has changed. The church is the body of Christ. Every time it gets a new part, a new person, people who come in actually change the way that we are into something else. If you look around this room at all the people, some of whom were here long before Marlene and I got here, many of whom have come since, every time a new person comes into this church, the church changes. And with it comes life from the gifts and the talents and the passions of the people. And with it, the church becomes more vibrant and more full of life because the body of Christ becomes fuller and more complete in the process. So I'm thankful today that we're going to welcome new members. But as I thought about what it means to be a member in a church, it reminded me of this. These diagrams were in the first book I wrote. And when I grew up as a kid, even though I didn't go to church, there were certain realities about the church and the world in which we live. That yellow circle is the church in the middle, is our kind of our society. When I was a kid, church was in the center of society. It was this sense that if you went to church, you were normal. Parents who didn't even necessarily believe in Jesus would send their kids to Sunday school to teach them kind of how to be respectable, how to learn right from wrong, how to figure out how to be moral, good, upright, upstanding citizens. So there was a sense that there was even pressure. When you were an American, you were godly, and there was the godless communism going on with the Cold War at the time. And to be respectable, to be kind of have that good housekeeping seal of approval, you would join a church and it would declare, "This is a normal person. This person is respectable." Now, that changed quite a bit. But when I was a kid, the whole notion of church was to kind of attract people. And so ministry was there. There were professional pastors and buildings, and people would come. And if you had a really good youth group or really good preaching or really good music ministry, people would come and they would say, "Oh, you should go to such and such a church. They've got really good," whatever it was that was your thing, your niche. And for the most part, a high percentage of people in those congregations were customers. They would come and they would put their offering in the plate. They would participate in some way or other that they kind of wanted to. But things were provided in really big ways. And the goal of a church was to get bigger and more staff and more building. And you can go to all sorts of places, even in Elgin, and look at huge educational wings that were built for Sunday schools to provide training for children. And those wings lie empty today because everything's different. In today's world, the church isn't in the middle of our society anymore, is it? It's kind of on the edge. If you're in church this morning, you're one of 1 in 7 Americans. The other 6 in 7 Americans probably are doing something else. Sleeping, golfing, camping, playing sports, going to the store, doing their laundry, all sorts of things. But in general, 6 out of 7 Americans are not in church on any given Sunday morning. That means that if you're in church, you're not normal anymore. You're abnormal. It's not normal to go to church. It's unusual. And you're an unusual group of people. We all knew this already. But it also means that being a church member is now about being different. Instead of proving your normalcy, you're proving your abnormalcy. And instead of trying to figure out how to get the society's mark of approval, it's really more about being serious as a Christian, about discipleship, about being different. And part of coming to church isn't to prove that you're already respectable, but in a sense, we support and we love, we nurture, we equip one another to be Christian, not only while we're here, when we go back out to be parents and co-workers and neighbors and spouses and all the different things we do in our life. And the time we spend together is to nurture and equip and support us for the time we spend apart. Because we're as much the church when we're apart as we are when we're together. And that means that instead of having just a few ministers at the center who we pay, the real goal of the church is for every one of us to be a minister and to use our gifts. And the time we spend here is to make sure that you have both the support and the sense that God is with you, as well as the sense that we're with you, and the sense that you're being equipped and supported and prayed for as you go do the things that you do every day as ambassadors for Jesus. Now, in our gospel lesson, or rather our first lesson, the Acts lesson, we see this kind of a world. In the first century, Christians were a minority, and the rest of the world was a majority. Most people didn't participate in the church. And as the society's changed, our culture looks more like a first century culture every day. And the church has more and more it can learn from first century Christians. The book of Acts is a real great manual, a great model, a great opportunity to see what did Christians do when they were in a society where there weren't so many Christians and everybody else maybe thought, believed something a little different. So we're going to talk about the story of an Ethiopian eunuch today. When that story was read, the Ethiopian eunuch story that you read, a eunuch was a person who had been castrated. Usually eunuchs were castrated as young males before they went through puberty. And so they went through puberty, they didn't have the same hormonal changes and everything else, and so they were pretty much androgynous. They were a transgender kind of person in their society. And eunuchs were made eunuchs often for support reasons, for political reasons, for people in power. They would be made eunuchs so that when they grew up, they could be trusted with the queen. So a eunuch was an androgynous male who was no longer able to do what a lot of males can do with a woman. And as a result, he could be trusted with the queen, and the king would allow this eunuch to travel with the queen as a companion and as a protector. There's a picture of a eunuch today. This is an Indian eunuch. This particular man, woman, is an androgynous person from India, and there's still eunuchs quite often in India. This eunuch is probably Jewish. There was a large Jewish community in Ethiopia. And the eunuch, as a eunuch, is usually used to traveling with the queen or by himself. Eunuchs didn't have a lot of friends. Eunuchs weren't allowed to build relationships. Eunuchs were very, very lonely people. So when Philip is sent by the Spirit to this eunuch to spend time with him, and the eunuch is reading scripture, and Philip says, well, do you know what that's about? The eunuch says, well, not really. Tell me about it. I don't understand. And the Philip begins to explain what God has done in Jesus Christ, that God has come in the flesh to bring love and life to people, that God has sacrificially offered himself to us in the death of Jesus on the cross, and that God is pursuing us in the risen Christ with love and power through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the eunuch hears this story, he's overwhelmed. He is shocked with the sense of surprise that when he hears this word about Jesus, it says this. Philip says, what Jesus means is that God loves you. That's what the eunuch hears. What this Jesus means is that God loves you. The eunuch has probably never heard those words from anybody, at least not in a long time. Nobody says, I love you, to a eunuch. And nobody would ever have thought that the love of God would extend to a eunuch. He is stunned. He is stunned. You mean that this Jesus, this one who suffered and died for me, this one died because God loves me? Yes, said Philip, God loves you. And they see water, and they want to be baptized. And this message should not be confusing to us. We just put benches in our patio area. Why? Because we wanted to be sure everybody walked up to this building knew the truth about the gospel, that all are welcome here. A few years ago when we started the Reconciling in Christ conversation, we began to talk about LGBTQ people, whether they were welcome here. And we said, well, of course, you'd have to vote on that. And then we began to talk about what it meant to have people truly be welcome, and that the steps were here, and that we could welcome some people and not others because of stairs, and we put in a lift and an addition, and we're going to dedicate that in a few weeks, because this congregation understood and is serious that all are truly welcome here, that God's love extends to anybody and everybody, not because we like them or we agree with them or we are similar to them, but because God is God, and God's love is authentic and genuine and real for all of us. God doesn't love any of us because we deserve it, in a sense that we're better than anybody else. But God loves all of us and each of us because we were created for it, by virtue not of who we are, but of who God is. All are welcome. Now, this message, which we take for granted sometimes, was not taken for granted by the eunuch. And when they see that river, that puddle, that pond, whatever it was that they saw with the water, the eunuch says, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip says, well, absolutely nothing. You are part of God's family. We welcome you in. They get out of this cart. They get into the water. He is baptized. He comes up out of the water, and Philip is snatched away. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. His life has been changed. For the first time in a long time, he is loved. Now, this lesson reminds each of us that God uses people to reach people. God uses people to reach people. Almost nobody, as Sam said, knows these stories apart from somebody telling them the stories. And every one of us here are here in part because somebody told us the story of a God who is so in love with creation that God couldn't stay away. Of a God who is so in love with the world that had to become part of it. That a God who is so passionate about this world that God was willing to suffer and die for it. And that God was even dead, unwilling to stop loving it, would come back in the resurrection. In this Easter season, we celebrate this persistent love of a passionate God who created a world in love and will not stop loving it. But God has told us this so that we can tell others this. And God uses people to reach people. And when you know that God loves you, and you recognize the amazing truth about that, everything is different. I remember in my first congregation where I served, I remember mentioning in a sermon once that I was divorced and remarried. And a guy named Brad was in church the first week that he was in church. I mentioned it in a sermon for some reason. And Brad came up afterwards, and he said, wow, the pastor's divorced and remarried. He'd been kicked out of his last church because he'd been divorced. And he'd married someone, and he wasn't allowed to go to communion in their church because he was divorced. And then he came there, and he said, wow, they got messed up people preaching the gospel at this church. Maybe I can stay. And he did. And he became an active part of that congregation because he recognized his brokenness did not stop God's love from being real for him. In fact, in his brokenness, God's love made more sense and was more deeply received because it was so hungered for as a result. God loves you not because you're great people, but you're great people because God loves you. May you feel that love so deeply today that you leave like the eunuch, rejoicing at the good news of God in Jesus Christ. And may that news flow from you so deeply that as you look at each person you meet on the street, you watch for God in every person you meet. And when the opportunities are right, may you let them know what you know, that God deeply loves them and that they are great people because they are loved. And that love has changed your life and theirs. And indeed, that love is changing the world. Amen.